We're going to be starting momentarily. We have a prayer that goes perfectly with the Shine, Jesus, Shine song we just heard. We're going to ask Father Larry come up and lead us in this prayer. It's in your packet. Okay. So you want to pray? Alright. So we'll just say, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Father Larry, Father Mike, could you please stand up here? There's one question that we got earlier before we broke for lunch that I'd like to have answered. This is a question it's a very good question, one that I've heard often. It's related to people who are not really familiar with the devotion to Blessed Mother and how it relates to a devotion to a relationship with Jesus, who's one mediator to God the Father. So, the question goes like this. Can you be united to God the Father and Jesus without knowing the Immaculate Heart of Mary? Or without knowing Blessed Mother or knowing Mary? Or having a relationship with Mary? Especially Protestants.
I don't think just because you have knowledge of Mary to prevent you from entering into her heart. When Blessed Mother was in Medjugorje, she said there was a saint present, and there was a Muslim woman. I don't think she had any knowledge of Mary, conscious knowledge, but because she lived in holy love, Blessed Mother said there's a saint there, and she's a Muslim. And she was obviously living in the heart of Mary because she was keeping the Ten Commandments. So, we have a conscious knowledge in Christianity of Mary, although the Muslims do too. They honor Mary as the mother of the great prophet Jesus. But in the Catholic Church and the Eastern Rite Catholic Churches and the Orthodox Churches, we have a conscious honoring of Mary as commanded. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. Mary is our mother. We receive Mary at the foot of the cross, so if you want to really honor Jesus, you honor her mother as well, as his mother Mary. And so our conscious knowledge is not a big deal, but we never would, of course, consciously reject anything that God gives us. That would be, of course, a great sin of blasphemy. So Mary is given as a great gift of our mother. And so why not embrace her as our mother? So I don't think a conscious knowledge of Mary is essential, but a conscious knowledge is a great gift to us. It's the gift that Jesus gave us when he was dying on the cross.
I'd have to reiterate what Father Curry was saying there. One of the things was that Jesus gave us a message not too long ago about the aspect of, entering into the chambers of the United Hearts. You cannot enter into it unless you have to go through the first chamber first, which is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And even those who do not know Blessed Mother, do not know Mary, when they say, for example, he said, when people pray to me, okay, even though they're praying to me directly, it's going through my mother's Immaculate Heart first. So everything goes through her first to Jesus. It's that that same motto that John Paul II, reiterated throughout his whole pontificate, to Jesus through Mary. So as Father Larry was saying, that just to support him, what he's saying, that's exactly what we can respond to people, say, so, well, I don't really know Mary, so I can't, can I really come into the Immaculate Heart? Well, you already do know now, That's the thing. It's like, you do know now. And that's what it is. We have to make that known to them. And the fact that, that they don't consciously know it at the time doesn't really matter, because we know by our faith, by our Catholic faith, that everything goes through to Jesus through Mary.
Okay, thank you. So, Father Mike is going to now talk about how to evangelize. I mentioned earlier there are a couple questions that came in about that earlier. We'll get those in Q&A. And make sure you write Q&As and get them to us, okay? Just so you know, we have 15 minutes for Q&As, so we're not going to be able to get to every question and answer, but we will try to get to these two or three.
Thanks, Mark. Okay, I just want to begin basically where I left off in the last talk, and that was from that message from God the Father from May the 25th of 2012. And in it, as we mentioned, he really emphasized the aspect that, you know, we have to make this known. We have to be holy love to other people. And that is really brought out a lot in many of these messages that we've seen throughout the years as well. Even as close as July the 19th, where God the Father came to Maureen, where she said, "I see this huge flame and I hear a voice. I am who am, God the Father, the eternal now. Today I have watered the earth in your part of the world and awakened all of nature. But how I long to awaken to the heart of the world to the truth. Souls must always allow their hearts to become captured by the truth. They, souls, must surrender to the truth of holy love. Not to do so is to slip to perdition. For who can enter my kingdom that does not place me first in their hearts? Who can call upon God, the God of their salvation, that does not love neighbor as self? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am truth. If by your free will you do not choose to live in truth, you do not choose me, and I do not choose you." To be an effective evangelizer, then, means that we have to always live in the truth, which is holy love. And Blessed Mother gave this wonderful message on July the 2nd of 2002. To be an effective evangelizer, she said, you must first and foremost have humble, holy love in your heart. This precludes any air of sanctimony, self-righteousness. You should ask for the grace to recognize opportunities to evangelize. You need then to be ready to seize the moment that grace offers to you. You should always have literature with you, ready to propagate. If you are a sign of humble love in the world, people will be drawn to you. Always affirm the good in people, and let your demeanor preach holy love for you. In this example of holy love, people can be convicted in their hearts of their errors, rather than you preaching to them. Always defend the truth, however, even in the face of opposition. And this is really what some of these messages, too, throughout the years have really brought out. Especially, for example, the missionary service of holy love early on in the ministry were given some messages by Blessed Mother, you know, on how to evangelize the holy love messages to the lukewarm, to the unbelievers, and the spiritually poor. Basically, she said, now, for example, April the 16th of 1995, when she gave the consecration to the flame of holy love, she said, "I ask that your undying faithfulness to living in holy love be spread throughout the world, that you spread the message of holy love. In so doing, you will be my instruments in leading souls into the New Jerusalem. Each day, you must evangelize the holy love message to at least one person. These 3 days of light involved in the consecration will serve as an armor against the 3 days of darkness that are to come." The mission of, you know, of evangelizing really is the mission of the remnant faithful. And Blessed Mother has given us that also, you know, how we are to evangelize. She mentions that, you know, surrender to holy love in every present moment, which is really the essential part of this personal journey of holiness through the chambers of the United Hearts, is really what's the most important part of being an apostle of holy love. She said in July of 1997, "Surrender to my call to apostleship. Take my message of holy love in your hearts wherever you go. The present moment is always the grace-filled time to evangelize," in other words. And she said that also, I will give you an apostolic heart, and it will be easy for you, therefore, to evangelize each day to someone new. She said, "I invite everyone to be apostles of my Immaculate Heart and consecrate yourselves to the flame of my heart. This, too, is an evangelization." On March the 26th of 2000, Jesus said, all who hear the messages of holy love and are introduced to them must realize that God's plan is for them to evangelize and therefore become a part of this mission. Trust in me and have faith, and I will give you a way to evangelize these messages. And he said on July the 5th of 2000, in a monthly message again to all nations, to hear this message carries with it a heavy responsibility. If you hear the message but judge it unworthy of belief, then you are saying, in effect, the gospel is unbelievable. For this is a gospel message. If you hear the message but do not change your lives to reflect holy and divine love, the judgment against you will be even harsher, for what you are saying is, yes, I believe, but do not want to change. If you hear the message and do believe and do change, but fail to evangelize the message to others, your love is imperfect. I have come to raise up a holy nation, a mighty remnant faithful. These are the people whose hearts are burning embers of divine love, ready to ignite at the least provocation and to spread it to others. So evangelization is really what is at the heart of this mission and this ministry. And that goes for the, that also goes for the children of the United Hearts as well. The children of the United Hearts, as we've seen, and I think you have in your packet some of the messages that were given from like March of this year and May of this year. Review those messages, because in it you can see, for example, I think it's the 18th of March, you know, where Blessed Mother is encouraging the children of the United Hearts to evangelize. And of course that message from July the 2nd. So what is this new, what does the evangelization really entail? Well, I think one of the things that I came across recently was this information that I got when I was researching what the new evangelization is that we were being called to go into as proclaimed by Pope Benedict XVI. If those of you who are not aware of it, in October of this year, Pope Benedict XVI has declared it to be a year of faith from October of 2012 to October of 2013. And so when we speak of evangelization, then he's speaking of what we call a new evangelization. And I'll discuss a little bit more about that later on. But he basically was saying in the calling for this evangelization for the year of faith, he said that we repeatedly find in evangelizing the gospel the unchanging light of truth. This is incorporated in the church's unchanging doctrines in the true tradition of faith, which participate in and shine forth from the unchanging light of revelation. For Pope Benedict XVI, in his recent proclamation of the Year of Faith, evangelization is what takes place when God's self-revelation of love breaks through into human history and requires action for God's love to be known by those whom God has chosen. Much like a ship's bow cutting through the rough seas, God's self-revelation of love to mankind, and I would say by means of the chambers of the United Hearts, lifts mankind up by grace and places the heart of the world in a position of choosing to remain with God in the crest of the waves that it is riding upon, or to descend to the depths of hell, into the trough of those waves, basically relegating oneself to the fate of perdition. So when announcing that year of faith, Benedict XVI is really inherently linking in the new evangelization, what we are called to do as children of the United Hearts to evangelize. One part of his speech of announcing that year of faith, he said, quote, one thing that will be of decisive importance in this year is retracing the history of our faith, marked as it is by the unfathomable mystery of the interweaving of holiness and sin. While the former, holiness, highlights the great contribution that men and women have made to the growth and development of society through the witness of their lives, the latter, sin, must provoke in each person a sincere and continuing work of conversion in order to experience the mercy of God the Father, which is held out to everyone. In other words, the call to the new evangelization is not a new reality for the church, but it just reminds the church of its command from Christ to offer the eternal truths, to struggle and to give witness to the truth, and thus to embrace the heart of the world with the truth that is holy love. And to not do so with any idealistic plans of a happy tomorrow will realize for us that we have to go through the cross of sacrifice and prayer, by loving in the present moment. In his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, Pope Benedict repeatedly reminds us that Christian love, when authentic, is universal because it offers to all peoples and all nations a transformative hope and gives meaning to every person's life, thus transforming hearts as well. This is really the impact that the new evangelization can have on the state of the heart of the world today. In transforming the hearts of all peoples and all nations, cultures can live, love, work, buy, and sell, all with a greater concern more for their neighbors, their labor force, their environment in which they live in, rather than for the self. The new evangelization, as proclaimed by Pope Benedict, is really designed to be an outgoing missionary effort, all on the part of the remnant church, to reacquaint the modern secular world with the truth, and in doing so, firmly, with charity and without compromise. What the new evangelization is not, the Pope has expressed very clearly, is the fruit of human plan. It is not the ushering in of a new worldly Christian kingdom. Because the collapse of Christendom over the years have clearly taught us this. It is certainly not a sophisticated, politicized form of social justice that denies the cross or ignores the will of God, whose Son mounted it for the sake of mankind's salvation. Indeed, the new evangelization is more than a divine intervention and a pastoral response to a world that first grew up Christian, but then wandered off to believe it could shape its own history and its own destiny according to its own designs, and not according to the will of God. And as a result, it now suffers angst and being like a sheep without a shepherd, especially the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The new evangelization is a reminder to many of us remnant faithful, especially in the West, that the church of 2050 will be both outwardly and inwardly very unlike the church of 1950. In laying out his thoughts on the new evangelization, proposed first by, of course, Pope John Paul II, Cardinal Ratzinger in 2000, before he became Pope, spoke out with holy boldness when he taught, quote, "The new evangelization cannot mean immediately attracting the large masses that have distanced themselves from the church by using new and more refined methods. No, this is not what the new evangelization promises. Rather, the new evangelization means, first, never being satisfied with the fact that from the grain of the mustard seed, the great tree of the universal church grew, and second, never ever thinking the fact that different birds may find a place among its branches that can suffice in itself. No, instead, it means to dare once again, and with humility of the small grain, to leave up to God the when and the how it will grow." In essence, then, the Pope is encouraging us as the remnant faithful to carry out what heaven has asked the children of the United Hearts to do today, to evangelize and pray for the conversion of the heart of the world through the consecration of the heart of the world to the United Hearts. And the best means for this evangelization to take place is by the evangelizers becoming the message to the heart of the world. There's a whole history, you know, of Christian evangelization. And I came across this article one time about what was declared by Father Catamon Leysa, who was the preacher for the Holy Father's household. He said that the history of evangelization is in three phases, old evangelization, he called it. The first phase was from the time of the apostles to the Roman Empire. The second phase was when the Roman Empire collapsed under the onslaught of the barbarian invasions, and the church turned its evangelizing efforts toward those new pagans. This was carried out mainly by the monks. Their monasteries became centers of education for the barbarian peoples of Europe, and the monks themselves left their monasteries in order to proclaim the gospel to the new peoples. The third phase began with the discovery of the New World. This was the era of the great missionary activity of the active religious orders, the Franciscans, the Jesuits, the various missionary societies that evangelized Africa and Asia and the Pacific. Included also were many women religious who evangelized through their schools, hospitals, and various works of charity. We still see that to an extent, for example, with Blessed Mother Teresa's of Calcutta's Missionaries of Charity. The new evangelization is what he called the fourth phase. But what is this new evangelization? Well, it's the bringing of the gospel message of holy love to the majority of the secularized people of every nation of our time. In other words, the heart of the world. Who are they? Well, as we heard in those messages that I gave this morning, it's those agnostic and atheistic unbelievers who see religion as a barrier to the human progress of science and art and technology. It's those people who once were identified or baptized as Christian but now have rejected their belief system. It's those people who still identify themselves as being Christian and or Catholic but no longer practicing their faith. It's those people who profess belief in God but want nothing to do with churches or organized religion in any way, shape, or manner. It's those people who claim that they are spiritual but not religious. Who will be the new evangelists to this vast population of the secular heart of the world? The answer is today the laity. It's you, the children of the United Hearts. Men and women strongly committed to the true tradition of faith and consecrated to the United Hearts, who are positive and joyful in their attitude and who radiate God's divine love to others. In other words, those who are or have become holy love themselves. These will be, or are, the remnant faithful who have experienced the graces of holy love in their lives and now heed the call from heaven to make known or share the message of holy love. There was a book that was written about 12 years ago. It's called Inside the Mind of the Unchurched, Mary and Harry, by Elise Strobel. The author provided some interesting insights into the thoughts and feelings of those unchurched, secularized people who make up our workplaces and our neighborhoods. What we call the heart of the world. For example, he said, Harry is a science teacher at the local high school who thinks that all religion is for intellectual weaklings. Mary is the extroverted friendly neighbor who perfectly is happy without having God complicate her life in any way. Harry is the husband who thinks his wife's faith is a waste of time. Mary is the entrepreneur who's so busy dealing with her business successes that she doesn't have time for distracting spiritual matters. Harry is the busy auto mechanic who goes to church religiously according to his tradition every Christmas and Easter. Mary is the long-term government bureaucrat who was turned off about the notion of God by an early church experience that left her convinced that Christianity is at best boring and certainly irrelevant to the real world. This description certainly has validity. And it presents a serious challenge to those who are called to be part of the Children of the United Hearts. And within those who are identified as being unchurched, lukewarm, or unbelievers, as I call them, a large number are young adults or young couples with children. How can those in the secular heart of the world be reached with the messages of holy love, the basic gospel message of the two great commandments? We already know that scolding and shaming them will have no effect. Yet as believers, we know by our own experiences that they truly need to have God in their lives and to have a spiritual connection or union with something that's greater than themselves. But these are not felt needs for them. For the most part, they may say, we're just doing fine, thank you. We don't need that stuff. So what are some of the felt needs of the unchurched then, the lukewarm, the unbelievers in the heart of the secular world today? One of them certainly is the need to deal with their pain. I believe so many young people today especially don't feel the need for religion simply because they haven't experienced great suffering yet. What I mean to qualify that is this. They have suffered, yes, but the pain has not become sharp enough for them, or they found ways to numb the pain, be it alcohol, music, and sex for openers. But the pain is still there nevertheless, not far below the surface. Many people carry scars from growing up in mostly dysfunctional single-parent and divorced families. Others have suffered rejections and failed relationships. Still others are living in loneliness Some have succeeded even in finding good paying jobs, but they're dismayed at the infighting and the political backstabbing that they experience in their workplaces. Others have gone through the pain of job loss, especially in these economic times. And then there are those who suffered blows to their ideals.
They sacrificed
their lucrative careers in order to work
for less paid humanitarian fields, such as the environment.
Can't hear you.
Sorry about that. They sacrificed their pursuing lucrative careers in order to work for less pay in the humanitarian field, like environmentalism or human rights legislations, you know, social justice programs. To their dismay, they sometimes find their idealism getting sabotaged by personality conflicts and power struggles among people, or government and sponsoring agencies who withdraw their funding. But for many, the pain of disillusion sets in. And similarly, setbacks can occur among those who pursue careers in the arts, but also in the government sector. And as we well know, experiences of loss, failure, rejection, or disillusionment can awaken people to the need for some kind of spiritual belief system that will provide them an anchor for turbulent times. But also, even when lives are proceeding smoothly, this need for a spiritual connection can surface. When lives are proceeding smoothly, it seems like we are wired in some way by our creation, by God, to have Him in mind or in heart. There's an author by the name of Stephen Covey in the book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People who made use of a now famous image to highlight the reality. He said, quote, "Some people have worked so hard to climb the ladder of success, only to find it is leaning against the wrong wall. When they get to the top, they find nothing on the other side of the wall except the haunting question, is that all there is?" The whole point here is this. One of the most basic felt spiritual needs for unchurched young adults especially is the need for a sense of meaning for their lives. What am I doing this for? What's the point? What's my purpose for living? What's my mission? These are what we call existential questions that the psychiatrist Viktor Frankl wrote about in his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning. And more recently, evangelical pastor Rick Warren wrote about in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The challenge for us as remnant faithful and children of the United Hearts is how can we tap into those existential questions, the souls of the heart of the world that they have deep down inside them, and bring that to the surface, exposing them to the light of truth, which is holy love, and which the holy love message is answer. Blessed Mother gives us a clue on how to do this from a public message that she gave us on June the 10th, 2012. Today I invite you to consider how far apart my children and the world are from God's divine will. What has taken grasp of hearts as a form of existentialism? I will explain. People in general no longer feel a responsibility towards God for their existence. And in this attitude is the lack of responsibility towards any of God's commandments. Many, many feel every decision is their own and not in concert with God. This is why I first came to you seeking the title Protectors of the Faith. This title could have saved whole nations and even many appendages of the church. But today people in general see slavery to sin as a freedom, and they continually choose evil over good. Leadership has become corrupt, placing power over the needs of all people in every nation. Sin has become stylish. So it is my remnant faithful that I turn to with a hopeful heart. These are the souls that must regenerate interest in truth, which is holy love. You, my children, must clear the way to the ark of my immaculate heart, refuge of holy love. I call you into this heart, not two by two, but millions by millions. What's Mother in essence is then asking us as children of the United Hearts to help the unchurched and unbelievers see that their existential questions can be answered by directing them to the truth, and in many cases redirecting them to the truth that is holy love. We can be good evangelizers by showing in our own lives how our own existential questions were answered by following the holy love messages regarding the journey of personal holiness. What are the ways that we can connect, then, these holy love messages with the lives of the unchurched, the lukewarm, the unbelievers? Granted that the need of To deal with life's pain and to find meaning in one's life are felt spiritual needs of the people in the heart of the world today who have no or little connection to God. How can we reach them with these hopeful messages of holy love? Certainly, there's very little that pastors and parish staffs can do today to regain the vast numbers that have walked away from religion and the faith. The old ways and the old structures of evangelization were useful in their time in the past, but they're no longer relevant for this new age of the new evangelization. So what are the ways that we can connect the holy love messages, especially regarding the heart of the world and its consecration to the United Hearts? Well, first and foremost is having a welcoming attitude, which Blessed Mother really gave us in that July 2nd message. This means in practice having a friendly, cheerful, patient, and humble demeanor without being gushy with the inactive, the lukewarm, the unchurched, and even unbelievers whom we meet. I call it how to share your faith without being obnoxious. But even more than a welcoming attitude, we need to connect some way with the unchurched and unbelievers in their own life spaces, their own life experiences, identifying where their lives are at and sharing with them from our own faith perspective our own personal experiences that they can identify as their own and as well. This is an experience-based way of helping draw them to the truth of holy love by them seeing how holy love has worked in our own lives and similar circumstances. This involves what Blessed Mother calls humble holy love, which involves three steps. First, be a listening presence. Listen to your friend, listen to your coworker, or a stranger. Anyone who starts talking about their concerns, be it a health problem, a parent upset at a child's behavior, a spouse troubled by marital tensions, a job loss, breaking up of a relationship, the loss of a loved one in death, you name it. Instead of giving out some easy advice or pious cliche, just be a listening presence in an empathetic, non-judgmental manner, maybe asking a few questions for clarification. Secondly, share your own story. When you sense the right moment, you can say something like, you know, I've been through something like that in my own life. What helped me the most was my faith in God and something I read in some scripture-related messages that I identified with. Then you go on to share briefly what happened that helped you realize that God was there assisting you in your situation. All of us have had experiences of being in some kind of negative situation where we were able to move through it with the help of our spiritual resources, be it our guardian angels, the angels of holy love, the prayer and the strength from the scriptures and the sacraments. The key here is that you don't argue and you don't talk theology. You just simply share your own experience. As you will see, unchurched people don't usually ask, is Christianity true? But rather, does it really work? Does it help you to live your life better and happier? Yes, the questions about holy love and God's will being the truth may come up later, and they can be dealt with at that time. But the whole thing is to employ the thirdly, holy boldness, being an inviter. If the unchurched seeker is still engaged and appears to be open, you may invite them to take one step, whatever they are ready for, to reconnect with God. It may be as basic as beginning to pray again. They may not be ready to attend a Sunday worship service or Mass or even a rosary prayer service or Bible study, but if they are, offer to go with them or meet them there. Usually a smaller step is needed first, inviting them to come to Maranatha property, for example, to go to a Christian conference or to a Christian music concert or drama. In any case, you should accompany them and introduce them to people who are also familiar with holy love. So like Jesus said when he sent out his apostles, he sent them out two by two. The purpose here is to show how humble holy love attitude in every present moment can be very effective in evangelizing the heart of the world. And as the Children of the United Hearts Association, we have to always be ready to welcome the lukewarm, the unchurched, and the unbelievers, and have something life-giving to give them in these messages of holy love. They will eventually need to see that the holy love message of the consecration of the heart of the world to the United Hearts is about making a difference in the world beyond itself. That is, in reaching out to all hearts in the world, and then reconnecting as many as many as possible to the United Hearts of the Holy Trinity and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that the remnant of faithful will in turn increase and therefore be an agent of ushering in the era of peace as the complete image and the triumph of the United Hearts comes to fulfillment. This also highlights for us the importance that heaven places on the children of the United Hearts to evangelize the consecration of the heart of the world. So there are really all sorts of methods that we can employ. And there are some messages that have given us that. And I would encourage you to really to go through, especially these messages in the past couple of months, that will help you realize how important it is to evangelize. How we prepare for the evangelization of the consecration of the heart of the world to the United Hearts is important. And just, you know, I would encourage you to share with each other, you know, your own experiences. You can gain a lot of knowledge from other people who were, for example, in your prayer group, you know, that you can use for yourself to evangelize others. This is really what's really important in terms of how we pray as well. And with that, I'm just going to close and just, you know, just offer to God that He will grace you with the holy boldness that you need to be effective evangelizers for the sake of the world, for the heart of the world. Amen.
Thank you, Father Mike. So in a nutshell, be yourself. Is that what you're saying? Make sure that... do I know how to do that? I'm still working on it. We're all working, well, projects and... and work
of this. That's the thing that we have to understand that this is an ongoing process. I used to do RCIA programs early on in my ministry, and one of the things I always encouraged, you know, this process of us in our journey of personal holiness is a process of ongoing conversion. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you know, we're called to be who we are, obviously, you know. But we're called to be something more than we are by the journey of personal holiness. And people will recognize that. And you can go with them, and just like I do with when I did with the RCIA program, just say to people, you know, I've gone through what you're going through right now. I'm just at a different area along the way, you know, on that road. I'm a little bit further ahead, you know, but you're catching up to me. And that's really what it's really all about, because we're all on this road, as Jesus said in that message before, you know, we're on this road of personal holiness. It's the same road. It's just that we're at different levels. And if you're ahead of somebody, it's your responsibility to help them catch up. And that's really what it's all about.
Thank you. At this moment, we're going to let Jane talk to us about the next steps. We'll be going, they'll let her tell you right now what to do.
We won't talk about speed limits. All right, for the benefit of any latecomers, please know that the ministry is filming the sessions. We are asking you not to use your camera phones to take pictures or to film this in any way, shape, or form. Now, we would like to do something a little different. We're going to ask your cooperation. We'd like everyone to move to the chapel for our 3 o'clock Divine Mercy service. We will start promptly at 3 o'clock. Now, if anyone is handicapped and would prefer staying, we will pray Divine Mercy in the hallway, but the room itself will be locked, so you can be safe in leaving your belongings here. We have something special in store for you, so we ask everyone's cooperation.
Just a minute. So promptly at 3 o'clock, the prayers will start. Okay, right now it is 2:44, so a little bit of time. But right after that, we're going to come, we hear music again at 3:55. And at 4 o'clock, we'll open the session up, and Father Larry will talk on the consecration to the United Hearts after the Q&A panel. So 4 o'clock to 4:15, we'll have the Q&A in here. So come back here by 3:55. All right, so the room will be locked. There'll be a break from 3:30 to 3:55, so that Divine Mercy Chaplet doesn't take too long. All right? So before we go, I want to say a Hail Mary. We want to ask Blessed Mother to keep the weather at a minimum for us. All right? We don't know what to expect tonight or tomorrow, but let's ask her to intercede for us and protect us from any kind of severe weather. Give us a continued, and also in thanksgiving for the weather we do have today. All right? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. I learned from a priest a long, long time ago. He used to always tell me, no matter what the weather was, at SEMA, 7 o'clock Mass down in Tampa, Florida, he said, "It's another beautiful day, another gift from God." And he always had a smile on his face, no matter what it was. So I'm going to have that positive energy, positive perspective. All right? I'll see you soon. How's everyone feeling? A little tired? No. Anyone need to stand up and stretch? No. If you need to stand up and stretch, stand up and stretch. Okay, so we're going to have a Q&A panel now. A few questions on Father Mike's talk on evangelization. So I'll ask Father Mike and Father Larry to come to the front. Okay, first question. How do we reach people? There are so few of us to spread the message of holy love. People do not want to talk about God. They get mad or ignore you. What is the best way to let people know God is real, especially in our families? It is so hard when the rest of the family frowns on you. I'm sure we all have our stories we can tell and experiences we've had, so thank you for that question.
It's an easy question. You do not nag people. You become a witness of love to them. And I'll be covering a little bit more on evangelization, but really, a lot of the Holy Spirit to direct your life. You don't go knocking on doors. That doesn't work. If your family's heart and mind is closed, you just be a witness of love to them. And live love of God and neighbor. What's the holy love is? A summary of the Ten Commandments. So if you're doing that, the whole purpose of this is, and we're going to have that radiating prayer, which I'm going to be talking about, that touches it perfectly, exactly how it works. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit.
I couldn't have said it better. But just to reiterate what Father was talking about, always remember that gospel scene where Jesus was returning to Nazareth after he did all the miracles and, you know, in Capernaum and elsewhere. And he found so little faith in his own hometown. He could only heal like one or two persons. Yeah. It's really what it comes down to, you know. What Father Larry said is so true. The best witness of faith you can give is to be a humble, loving presence to them. It's like what I was saying before in that message that Blessed Mother gave us about being a humble, holy love. Those who know you the best will see that by your nature, you've changed. And that's what's going to impact them. They react negatively to you the way that you are now because they know if they follow that, they're going to have to change. And they're very resistant to that. As humans, we're very resistant to changing. But after a while, they start asking themselves some questions. You know, why is he so happy and such? You know, what is it about him that's changed? And that's when you start sharing with them your own experiences, like I was saying in the talk, you know. They know you, but you also know them. You know where their pain lies. And you can share with them how your pain has been relieved. That goes a long way. And all you have to do is plant the seed. That's all you have to do. So like Jesus said, when you enter into a town, you know, if your peace is accepted, then leave your peace there. If not, then shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. the same with us, even within our own families. Jesus was so lamenting the fact that those people in his town that he knew, he couldn't reach them because they had hardened hearts. Same way with us in our own families. But if we can be a continual loving presence, even with that hardened hearts around us, it goes a long way to softening their hearts as well.
How can I evangelize where my priest has forbidden me to? What should I tell him? How do I reconcile this with obedience? And obviously this is for those who are Catholic. So,
if you're using the method we just talked about by the Holy Spirit, your priest has nothing to do with it. This is between you, the Holy Spirit, and whoever the Holy Spirit directs you to. You don't need to be evangelizing, say, in the church or parishioners. It's where you're directed. And so you are a free spirit. You can evangelize anywhere, and anytime, any person that you want. But you don't need to go logheads with your priest. It's really out of his purview.
I would absolutely agree with that. And just one addition onto it is the fact that maybe this person who asked this question is wanting to evangelize his priest and he doesn't know how.
How is it possible to be bold, evangelize, when suffering sometimes seems to take precedence, priority, weariness over the ability to evangelize the truth of the United Hearts consecration? So it seems the person may be suffering, maybe unable physically to do what's being asked. Are there other ways, or how can a person evangelize in that state?
What better witness than someone that's accepting their suffering? That's evangelization and conversion of souls in itself. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that directs. I mean, if you're, say, homebound, you can't get out to do evangelization, you're in too much suffering and pain, for people to come in that door, it might be the people bringing in your daily lunch or something, and the Holy Spirit just inspires you to say something to them. It's not something to be worried about, it's something to be open to. And so the basis is prayer life and living in love of God and not to worry. If it's something bringing on your physical ability, don't worry about it. I mean, because there's plenty of opportunities that the Spirit will point out to you.
This is a classic situation of divine victimhood. That's what's really important also in this ministry, in this mission. And I always think about the little flower. Perfect example of divine victimhood and holy love. And what is she called? She is called the missionary saint for missionaries, even though she never ventured outside of her convent. Because she had that divine victimhood nature about her, holy love in her heart, every present moment she's a patron saint of this mission. What better example of the suffering that she underwent for other souls, especially for priests who are in missions? I remember reading a book that she gave about these letters that she wrote to this missionary priest, in the Pacific, I think it was, something like that. And her witness of, her prayers for him and whatnot really went a long way. And if we look at her today, her relics are like all over the world. She's been more of a missionary now that, after she's gone, well, she's with us, I mean, but in heaven than she ever was before.
The biggest arena seems to be the church itself. How do you evangelize the evangelizer? I don't want to be negative, but it is our reality. I think what I'm saying is I want the church to embrace the messages. How do we convince the church to do that?
I think at this point, you know, the way the state that our church is in overall, you know, we have to, like Blessed Mother says, you know, Jesus say, you know, we have to, we're the remnant faithful. There's no doubt about it. And if we're going to remain in the true tradition of faith, you know, we're going to have to be those times in these end times that we're in, you know, as we prepare for, you know, the chastisement, the tribulation, the warning, and the chastisement, the illumination of conscience. We have to be that stalwart pillar of faith that, John Bosco saw in his vision. You know, the rosary on one hand and the Eucharist on the other hand, as the Holy Father was directing his boat through the waters, the storm waters. We have to be those pillars, you know, and just be true to the tradition of faith, and not consider about, well, you know, is the church going to accept this or not? Because we already know from past experience. Look at Fatima. You know? Look what happened to Fatima. That's what's happening here too. So I think at this point we shouldn't consider you know what you know how we can evangelize the church. We got to evangelize the unchurched, you know, the unbelievers. You know, we got to get as many souls to increase remnant faithful for these end times.
Father Mike reminded me, while I just was reminded of, the pillar and foundation of truth is the church. Here we're asking that our hearts embrace the truth as a faithful remnant. And remember what he said about Blessed Mother now asking the laity to, as a bottoms-up effort, to convert the heart of the world. So, I don't know if that helps. But here's another question. That's all the questions I received on evangelization. So I have one question here on the Fifth Marian Dogma. Mary was fully human. Why is co-redemptrix, mediatrix, co-advocate dogma, or advocate dogma, necessary or important? Thank you. And what should we do to have the dogma proclaimed and how to convince people?
Well, the dogma is important according to Blessed Mother, reveal that God the Father demands it. So, if God the Father demands something, His church should do it. The dogma is really, it will bear tremendous grace. That's why it's important. And since God the Father demands it, He's going to give with that dogma tremendous grace to open hearts and minds to the truth. Right now, the world has an obtuse conscience, and it's going to be very hard to evangelize. However, if this dogma is proclaimed, hearts and minds will pop open because the grace will be incredible. Also, we'll be given an era of peace. How long? Who knows? Temporary, but an era of peace in which we can evangelize. We don't know what that means. God the Father is not telling anyone. But He's honoring His daughter, who from the moment of her conception, her will was united to that of her spouse, the Holy Spirit. So in the womb when Mary was conceived, already she was united to the will of God. When Jesus was conceived in her womb, her heart was united to that of Jesus. Mary is, yes, she's human, but she's superhuman. She is the perfect creation of God. And God demands recognition of His perfect creation. And when we do that, there will be tremendous grace attached to it. If you look at the teachings of any of the great saints on Mary, St. Louis de Montfort, but especially our World War II Auschwitz saint, if I remember his name, I can remember his name. Maximilian Kolbe, thank me. I always have a blank on him. He gave some wonderful teachings on the Holy Spirit in the Immaculate Conception. And Mary, he has, by the Holy Spirit, said, Mary is Mrs. Holy Spirit. When she came in 1858, 4 years after the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was given by the church, she came and said, no, you didn't get it quite right. She didn't use those words. All she said was, I am the Immaculate Conception. And the priest said, go back to Bernadette. You got it wrong. And she said, no, no. She came back and she says, I am the Immaculate Conception. That's like saying, I am the Holy Spirit. So she is the created Immaculate Conception, and the Holy Spirit is the uncreated Immaculate Conception. She is so united to God that she's indistinguishable from God because she has always lived in the divine will. And therefore, God is saying, hey, look at what I've done for you. Look at the beautiful gift I've given to you in Mary. And she suffered also physically, mentally, emotionally with her son. On the cross, before the cross, in the garden. For 33 years, she knew that Jesus would be crucified. Talk about a cross. And she would suffer physically as well. Jesus said through Maureen, it was like her arms and legs were on the cross with me. During the scourging, if you go back and read Blessed Anne Catholic Emmerich, as soon as the scourge hit Jesus, Mary fell almost to the ground. She could feel the scourging. So she did suffer. The emotional suffering was enough to call it co-redemptrix, but she suffered physically as well. And so the mental, and the fact at one point in Anne Catholic Emmerich's book, in the Passion, she's thinking to herself, well, look how calm the Blessed Mother is as she's cleaning the wounds on her son's body after he's dead. And all of a sudden, the saint collapsed. I think she got just a taste of the suffering that was going on within Mary. And so this dogma is something that God wants. And whether he's going to get it, I don't know. It'll happen at some point in history, but it's important for us now because it will save innumerable souls because of the grace.
Amen, and he's right. You know, the fact that when it is proclaimed, and we pray that it will be proclaimed, I pray every day, we have to remember, you know, as Father was saying, that she is basically hyperdulia, you know, the created Immaculate Conception, you know, Mrs. Holy Spirit. And that means if we recognize her as her true role, co-redemptrix with Jesus, co-mediatrix, interceding for us with her son at every present moment, and advocate, what is the Holy Spirit? He's our advocate also. Yeah. It's just the recognition of what's true from all of eternity. And this will usher in victory, the victory of the United Hearts. Because it will be the recognition that, yes, the United Hearts are true. That is the truth. And we are called to be in her image, we're called to be modeling ourselves after her. She's the perfect disciple. That's what we're called to be also. We're called to be co-redeemers with her. So it's just like Father is saying, you know, this is really what God the Father wants, because this has been from all of eternity. And this will bring in the return of Jesus, her son, in glory.
Coincidentally, tomorrow is the 5th anniversary since the image was revealed to the world. August 5th, 2007. Okay, with this, we're going to invite Father Larry. Excuse me? That image of the United Hearts of the Holy Trinity and Immaculate Mary. Yeah. Which represents the 5th Marian dogma. And tomorrow, I'll read that message tomorrow, so we can present it into the present moment.